Yeah. Way to go. He's got a gift. That's right. Yeah, man. God bless you. Man. Well, my name's Ron Aguilera. For those of you that haven't been here last night and this morning, I am the pastor of the Santa Rosa Adventist Church here in Northern California. And been here to do a spiritual gifts seminar. We'll continue it after church, after lunch this afternoon. And I thought maybe to start here, I'd tell you something about myself. My wife, Lori, and I have been married for almost 26 years. I have two daughters. Hard to believe. I'm still grappling with the reality that they're 20 and 18. This is my last year having an academy student, and my wife, I'm trying to convince my wife that empty nest is a good thing, but that she's not convicted at this point of that, and probably neither am I, but it'll be an adjustment. One of the things that I love to do is I love to travel, and I have been to 45 countries around the globe, and I just got back from a trip to Eastern Europe. Here a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to go for 12 days to six countries, got to chalk up three new countries on my list. But one of the countries that I'd been to before, and actually where we started this tour, was Germany. And we started the tour actually in the city of Berlin, Germany. Now, the last time that I'd been to Berlin had been 22 years ago, 1989, 1990. Some of you who love history might remember that was when the wall came down. And I remember being there 22 years ago and then again a couple of weeks ago and seeing the dramatic difference that had taken place, the metamorphosis, the change, the transformation of the wall coming down, and now all these brand new buildings and shopping centers and theaters and all these things now in that space that used to be between the walls that divided East and West Germany, kind of Western civilization and its ideology with or from communism, East Germany and communism and that ideology. And I remember thinking 22 years back how I had stood there, actually climbed on the wall, rented actually a pick from a young entrepreneur there and chiseled part of that wall down along with many others who were there. And you could feel the excitement. You could feel, you know, the thrill of that change that was coming at that time there in 89, 90. And I remember reflecting back on that and the conversation that followed after that about, man, what brought the wall down? And there was all kinds of conversations about that. There was all kinds of discussion about that. Some thought it was, you know, that cowboy president that we had at that time, Ronald Reagan. You know, others thought it was the Pope and kind of, you know, something significant that he had done. But the end result really was a small movement that had mushroomed to a point where the wall came down and communism ended. You know, and that was kind of quite an event. My point is this. Something seemingly small can have a huge impact. Something very small can have a huge impact. You know what? I'm a student of history. Whenever I go traveling, I love to have conversations with as many of the people that live there as possible to try to get a grasp of how they think of their ideology. And I remember interacting throughout the 12 days that I was there with our tour guide who happened to be from East Berlin. And it was funny that he still called it East Berlin. I am from East Berlin. In a culture, in a society that now doesn't distinguish from East and West, he still, in his mind, called it East Berlin. And so we began this dialogue about the ideologies, the philosophies, the theologies even of now his nation, and came to a conclusion very quickly about the lack of faith in God, the lack of belief in God And he jokingly said to me, "You don't understand because you're from a Christian nation." And I said, "We could probably put that Christian in, you know, in parentheses or in quotation marks there. Yes, we're a Christian nation, but I'm not sure that that's maybe necessarily the case as you might define it." And we entered into this dialogue about faith and about the belief in something beyond today, the belief in God and tomorrow. And it was kind of interesting to me to hear his viewpoint and his, you know, lack of belief, his lack of faith. And as I tried to share, you know, why it was that I had faith, it was just an interesting interaction. You know, as I thought about this topic, I thought about the importance of faith for us who pursue God. And Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe, actually, that God exists, right? I mean, faith is an assumption that there's something there beyond what we can see, and that the author says that rewards those who earnestly seek him. So today, I want to talk about faith. I've actually entitled the message for today, Faith, Don't Leave Home Without It. And we're going to look at some case studies, some stories from God's Word that kind of illustrate not only the importance of faith, but also the levels of faith. See, sometimes we get this idea, particularly as we read Scripture, and we kind of are always drawn to those giants of faith, that maybe our faith is a bit lacking, that maybe our faith is insufficient to please God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that something small can have a huge impact. It really can. And so we want to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at that. Now, before I get into that, let me just kind of mention this, because the reality of this, I think, needs to be mentioned. Most of us who have been on the journey of faith have wrestled with the tension between faith and doubt. If we're honest with ourselves, all of us who have been on some type of faith journey have wrestled with levels of faith and even doubt. And that is normal. That is something, I think, that sometimes we don't want to embrace, but in reality is part of the journey with God. And we'll see that to be true as we look at some stories this morning. But as I mentioned, what I want to do is I want to illustrate this point by looking at three stories that are found here initially, three stories that are found in Luke chapter 7 and 8. And I'm just going to kind of unfold these stories for us. I invite you to read these stories. If you have some time later on this afternoon, or if you want to try to follow along, you can. But I'll be kind of weaving between them. But the story that I want to start with is a story about a centurion who had a servant who was sick. This centurion had the servant that was sick, and he had heard about what Jesus was doing. He heard that Jesus was performing miracles. He heard that Jesus was healing the lame and the blind. And so he sends, the centurion, sends some men to go talk to Jesus, to see if Jesus can do something, to ask Jesus if he would heal his servant. And so the men go. The men travel to where Jesus is, apparently nearby. And they come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, the centurion has a servant who is sick. Would you come and would you heal him? Because they're also aware of what Jesus has been doing. And in fact, they start kind of an argument there with Jesus, or they start making kind of a presentation. They say to Jesus, this centurion, he's really supportive of our community, and he's really supportive of our synagogue. Now remember, these are Jewish individuals speaking about a centurion who is Roman. And if you don't know this, let me tell you that the Romans and the Jews, they didn't really get along for the most part. And so they come to Jesus and they say, this centurion sent us, would you come and would you heal his servant? You really ought to do it because he's really a good guy. He's really helpful. He's really a supportive person. You ought to come and help him. And Jesus looks at them and says, okay, let's go. And off they go. They begin the journey towards the centurion's home. Well, Jesus, as most of you, if you've read through the Gospels, know, tended to draw a crowd. And the crowd is going with him. And so it doesn't take very long as Jesus is nearing the house of the centurion. It doesn't take very long for the centurion to realize that Jesus is coming to his house. And he says, actually, does something very unexpected. He says, Jesus is coming to my house? I don't want Jesus to come to my house. Oh, why is he coming to my house? He says, I just sent you to ask him if he would heal my servant. I didn't ask you to bring him to my house. I am not worthy of Jesus entering into my house. That's why I sent you guys. I don't want him coming here because I am not worthy. I just want him to say the word, and my servant will be healed. See, he was a military man. He understood about giving orders. He says, when I give an order, it happens. It gets done. He assumed that God had dominion over all things and that he would just say the word and that the centurion's servant would be healed. This is what I call faith. Just say the word. I have faith. And Luke actually says that when Jesus heard of the centurion's faith, he said, you know what? His faith, that centurion, that Roman guard's faith, is greater than all of you people. Israel, yes. Of all those who profess to be my followers, his faith is greater than all of you combined, he says. And then he says the word, and then the servant is healed. Case study number two. Jairus doesn't have the faith that the centurion has, because when he approaches Jesus, he says, my daughter is sick. I need you to come to my house and heal my daughter. You see the difference? He doesn't have the faith that the centurion has. He says, I need you, Jesus, to come to my house and heal my daughter. His faith level was that for Jesus to heal his daughter, he had to be at his house. Now, even though Jairus does not have the faith of the centurion, he has faith. He does have faith. So you don't need to have the faith of the centurion. You just need to have some faith, even if it's a little bit of faith. The Bible says if you've got like a mustard seed, which is small, very small, you can do what? You can move mountains. And you can do unbelievable things. You can do things beyond your understanding, beyond your comprehension, outside of the realm of what we might consider reality. Jairus doesn't have the faith of the centurion. You know what he has? He has an impressive resume. He's the leader, the ruler of the synagogue. He's got money. He's rich, which buys him a lot of influence. He's worked his way to the top. He's got all that going for him, but he's got a problem. Regardless of how influential or well-off we are, we will one day be confronted with the reality that there is a problem that we cannot solve, that we cannot handle on our own. This morning, I don't know who walked in here with some pain. This morning, I don't know who walked in here hurting, with some challenges, maybe ready to quit or give up. There are some things that you can handle on your own, but there's always something beyond your control, beyond my control. And if your faith is based on what you can do, on your accomplishment, your faith is in the wrong place. Your faith is on a person, it's on the wrong place. If your faith is on a bank account, it's in the wrong place. Those things will not get what you need sometimes. Jairus is influential. He's rich, but his daughter is dying. See, she's this 12-year-old girl, the Bible says, and there's nothing that the father can do for his daughter. So what does the father do? He goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus. The father left home with faith. He believed that Jesus could somehow heal his daughter, somehow help him. And so that's what he does. He comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, come to my house. Come to my house, Jesus, and heal my daughter. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. Story number three. On the way to Jairus' house, there's this woman with a problem. The Bible describes her problem as an issue with blood, a problem that she's had for 12 years. And when she realizes that Jesus is in the crowd, she works her way near him. And you know what she does? She touches the edge of his garment. I want you to notice the contrast. She has experienced 12 years of misery. Not happiness like Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. This woman for 12 years has been in pain. This woman for 12 years has been discouraged. She's seen all the doctors. She's done everything under her power for 12 years. And now Jesus is in front of her and she does not know what to do. She can't go up to him and invite him to her house. He can't go into her house because she has an issue with blood, and that's a no-no in the Jewish law. It rendered her unclean, which means you cannot go into her home, into her house. Jewish law prohibited it. Now, we don't know her name, but it says that she was a woman with a problem and faith. Here's the thing about faith. You don't need to have resources. You don't need to be influential. All you have to do is believe that Jesus can help you. There's a throng of people, and they're following Jesus through the street, and they're pressing up against him. And some of you know the story. All this crowd all around him, his disciples are there. He's walking with Jairus, and Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And I could just, in my mind's eye, picture the disciples stopping and saying, "Master, there's people all around us. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me on purpose. Somebody touched me on purpose. I love that. I want you to picture this. This is kind of the picture that I have in my mind. Jesus' border is on the ground. To touch it, she has to get down on her knees. She has to give up her pride. She's on the ground, and this crowd is kicking dust in her face all around her. People are probably looking down and saying, "Who is this person crawling around the dirt like a dog?" But she gives that up. She doesn't care. She has to get to Jesus. You want Jesus' healing power? Sometimes you got to really lay aside that pride. You got to lay aside what others think of you and just come to Jesus. You need to say, "I know where there's some help, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it." Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And remember, he's on the way to Jairus' house. And now, you know, they've stopped and he's talking to the disciples about this. "Who touched me? What's, you know," and they're kind of going back and forth about that. And I can imagine Jairus and what he's thinking. Can you imagine it? They're talking about who touched him and he's thinking, "What? What? What are you talking about? Can we move this thing along? My baby is in the bed dying and you're talking about who touched you? Come on, let's go. I can just imagine Jairus' sense of desperation welling up in him, thinking, enough already, enough already, let's go. But Jesus stops, and he calls to the woman, and he says to her, be of good cheer. Your faith has healed you, has made you well. See, heaven loves it when you leave home with faith. Jesus is saying this, and while this is happening, while he's healing or talking to the woman with the 12-year-old bleeding problem, somebody from Jairus' house runs up and says, too late. It's too late. Forget it. Don't worry about it anymore. Your 12-year-old daughter is dead. And I can imagine Jairus' reaction. Because you can't get mad at Jesus and show it. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, he's just kind of, I gotta believe Simran, I knew it. I knew that he was taking too much time with that lady. I can just imagine that. And Jesus looks over at Jairus and says, Jairus, be of good cheer. Believe only, have faith, and your daughter will live. In other words, have the same faith you left home with, and your daughter will live. Just don't stop believing, because with God, it's never too late. See, that's the mistake that Mary and Martha made. Remember that story? They wanted their brother to be healed by Jesus. And they made that very same mistake. Jesus finally gets there, and they say, it's too late. It's too late. He's dead. In fact, by now, he's really stinky. And Jesus says, there's no situation that's too stinky for me. You know that story. And this morning, I want to tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late for your son or for your daughter that you might be praying for, or a parent. It's not too late for your husband, spouse, a family member, a marriage that needs some rebuilding. It's not too late for any of those things. You know, Jesus continues on this journey, and he gets to Jairus' house. There are people there that are wailing. There were professionals in that day and age that were hired for just that purpose, to wail and to mourn, to cry. And there's a group of people there that have been brought in, and they're wailing and they're crying. And Jesus gets there and he says, stop wailing. She's not dead. She's asleep. She's asleep. What do the people do? Yeah. They just start laughing. And Jesus tells the family, it's not too late. Not too late. And you know what he does? He takes all those people and he moves them out. Moves them outside. Except for father and mother, the Bible says. He keeps them in there. And he moves everybody out of there. And friends, sometimes this is what you and I have to do. You have to get rid of people around you that don't believe with you. Sometimes when we're looking at having God act in our lives, we got to remove those that will laugh, will not believe with you. That's what Jesus does here. He puts them all out and he says, my child, arise. And she does. Wow. And God gave her back because her father left home with faith. And God honors faith. You know, I think the same is true today. I think the same God who honored the centurion's faith and who honored the bleeding woman's faith and who honored Jairus' faith, I believe that that God is here in Lodi and will honor your faith. You know, but I can't just kind of end there without confronting the reality that there's a tension in our lives between faith and doubt. You know, that doubt that creeps into our mind when we have pleaded with God, we have prayed to God, and seemingly we don't get that answer that we expect, that we want. That's why I want to tell you one more story that maybe will help you if you find yourself in that situation. And if you haven't found yourself in that situation, you will. Because anybody who journeys in faith will ultimately have to deal with that tension between faith and doubt. There's a story. You can find it actually in a couple places. A couple of the gospel writers talk about it in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 11. It's about John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, the one who came announcing the coming of the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God comes away to wash away the sins of the world. That John the Baptist. John the Baptist who was there when Jesus came to the Jordan. John the Baptist that said, I am unworthy to even tie this man's sandals, yet I will baptize him. The same John the Baptist who heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That John the Baptist. Well, Jesus came and he said, John did, he must increase and I must decrease. But John didn't decrease a lot in terms of his fervor to communicate with others what direction they ought to be headed in. And he had a reputation to preach the word, even when Jesus, you know, was preaching as well. And one of the people that he picked on was a king named Herod and his wife, Herodias. You might know this story. Herodias had been married to Herod's brother. And she had left Herod's brother and married Herod, who was the king. The other one was kind of a favored son, but didn't really quite have the same kind of influence. And Herodias had gone, and you might know that story, kind of the end of the story. She had a daughter, Salome, and you might remember kind of the end result of what happened to John the Baptist. But at this moment in the story, Herodias is not happy with John the Baptist because John the Baptist is basically calling her out, saying what you did is wrong, it's sin, repent, turn to God. And she's not happy, and she goes to Herod and says, "We need to arrest him." In fact, she actually wants him dead, as we'll soon discover in the story. But for our purposes, she wants him jailed. She wants him sent to prison. And so Herod, although he has a lot of respect for John the Baptist, likes to actually listen to John the Baptist preach, has him jailed. And John finds himself in jail, and apparently quite a long time passes. And John's waiting in jail. And this tension that often comes our way, in particular when circumstances don't go our way, begins to creep into John's mind. He's waiting. I mean, hey, where's Jesus? why am I still here? I mean, he has the power to just spring open these prison gates, sneak in here at night, spring me loose, and we'll go out, keep preaching. Where's Jesus? You know, where's my cousin? You know, where's my cousin? He's supposed to be helping me. Doubt begins to enter into his mind. He begins to wonder what's going on, where Jesus is. And he actually gets to the point where he decides that he's going to send Jesus a message through his followers. He says, what is going on here? Enough time passes where he's wondering, you know, why Jesus isn't doing something. And so he sends his followers to ask Jesus a question. They don't want to do it because it seems like a ridiculous question. But they finally agree and they go to Jesus with the question that John wants them to ask Jesus for him. You might remember the question. Are you the one who is to come? Or is there another? John, you sure you want us to ask that? Aren't you the one who told us he was the one? And you want us to ask him? Are you the one to come or is there another? Yeah, go ask him. Go ask him. So I can imagine they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, Master, John has a question for you. He wants to know if you're the one or if there's another one coming. He had lost his faith. Doubt had crept into his mind. Here's this great man of faith who now wrestled with that tension between faith and doubt. It's a tension that if we have an experience, we will, if we're honest with ourselves. We will fight that faith and doubt. Jesus' response is one that's very insightful. Not surprising, right? It's an insightful response to the question, are you the one who is to come, or is there another? And as I thought about that and about his response, I reflected on how interesting it is that when our circumstances take a turn for the worst, our faith seems to falter. You know, we lose faith. Funny that when you go through a hard time, I pray. When I go through a hard time, I doubt. What happened there? You know? Yes, you're going through a hard time. Let me pray for you. When I'm going through a hard time, I begin to doubt. We're having a prayer. I love Jesus' response here. He says, tell him what you've seen and heard. What? Tell him what you've seen and heard. Tell him about the evidence of what I've done, of who I am, of what I've said, of where I've been, of who is following. Tell him what you've seen and heard. Tell him about the miracles. Tell him about the power. Tell him what you've seen and heard. Because John can't get past the pain, and he can't get past the idea that he's in prison. I think this is a good reminder for all of us. You got a little doubt creeping in? Remember what Jesus has done. Remember what he's doing. So the followers of John say, oh, okay, all right. So they start to kind of move away, and Jesus says, oh, one more thing. One more thing. Tell them this. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away on account of me. What? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away on account of me. Wait a second, Jesus. You might, there's something you might do or might not do. There's something you might allow that might cause somebody to stumble. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Yep. That's what I'm saying. Tell them, don't lose your faith just because I've chosen to leave you in prison. And for John the Baptist, I've chosen to allow you to die. Oh, okay. I get it, they say. You don't like him. That's it. You don't like him. And Jesus' response is, no. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, which is pretty much everybody, right? There is no one greater than him. There's nobody I like more than John. There's nobody that's ever existed that I love more than John. But you're going to leave him in prison? Yes. But tell him not to lose his faith just because I've chosen not to bail him out of prison. See, John was going to stay in prison. The rest of that story would actually lead to the fact that he would be killed, beheaded on a whim. And God, through Jesus, chose to leave John in prison because it was part of what God was doing. It's part of what God was doing. And Jesus knew that it was going to be hard for John to maintain his faith. That's why he said that. That's why he told him that. Here's what I hope that we will remember. Your personal circumstances do not necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. Proof of how God feels about you is what happened at the cross. Not what's happening now, not what might happen that kind of puts you in a tough spot. That's not proof of how God feels about you. Proof of how God feels about you is what happened on the cross. Not what's happening now. In the end, it comes down to this. There's always going to be tension between doubt and faith. We will all struggle with different levels of faith. Maybe sometimes we will enjoy the faith of the centurion. Just say the word. Don't come to my house. I am not worthy. Just say the word. I believe. Maybe sometimes you will struggle with the faith of Jairus, who was maybe a faith that required God to manifest himself, to show himself at his house. Maybe your faith will go to the point of the woman who struggled for 12 years and then in one miraculous act of faith was healed. Or maybe you will be at a place where John is, or John was, or a place of doubt, of questioning, of wondering. I don't know which of those you will find yourself into, and maybe all of them, and maybe some of them. What I want to just say this morning is you have a choice. You have a choice when it comes to faith. You have a choice and to decide who you're going to pursue and what that's going to look like. You have the option to say, I am going to choose to have faith no matter what. My advice for you is faith. Keep faith and don't leave home without it. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful that you love us. And that what we are experiencing that maybe is unpleasant or will experience, Lord, isn't a reflection of your love for us. That one day you promise to set all things right. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that our faith would increase, that we would be able to share that with others, and that we would represent you well in everything that we do, everywhere that we go. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here, that you would bless this church, this congregation, its pastors, its elders. Lord, every person that serves, those who are searching and seeking and questioning, whatever circumstance, Lord, I would just pray your hand to be here, that your spirit would bring comfort, would bring counsel, and would bring peace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.